and not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles? And as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? What we're looking at here in this passage of scripture is the relationship between the pastor and the church. And again, we're kind of playing this game of Jeopardy where Paul gives us the answer and we've got to guess at the question. Well, this is a question that comes up a lot because it does seem like there's some question as to how they're treating Paul, his authenticity, and the amount of respect that they should be giving him. Now, Paul sits there and says, I started this church. I came to you. I served to you and I worked for you. And all that came about because God used me, brought me there. Do I not have the right to be taken care of? Now, again, that's Paul talking. No doubt that there is some aggression there. No doubt that there is some chit-chat there over that. But what is a church's responsibility when it comes down to taking care of the needs of a pastor? Now, that is a conversation I think that we've skirted and we've danced a lot around because I've got this thing where I don't want to bother. And you guys got this thing where you want to bother. And I tell you what, that's exactly what this passage of scripture is, so I'm super nervous. Forgive me for bringing up business so I could run the clock out. Now, the church has this responsibility to take care of the pastor. There were times when I would get together between me and some of the other folks at the church and I'd say, hey, listen, you know, it's been a good long while since the pastor's had a raise. Or, hey, you know what, we used to, because we had the situation where we covered the education, we covered the schooling for pastors' kids. Well, they graduated, and then he had one more. And it got to the point where she got old enough to go to school, and we had that conversation again. Hey, listen, you know, we used to do this. We don't do this. We'd like to do this again. Right? So we had that conversation. Now, why is that important? Well, we want to make sure that the man of God, the ministers of God, be they pastors or missionaries, have the ability to do their work without all the distraction that comes from things. And that's valuable. There's a blessing to the church for doing that. Right? Could you imagine how much worse my sermons would be if I was out renting apartments all day and then I came in? If you go to call me at 2 o'clock because such and such has happened, and I have to call you back at my lunch, hey, listen, can I call you? I understand it's important. I'm going to call you right back. I've got to go show an apartment. It allows the church to have their pastor full time. Now, we'll talk about the responsibilities of the pastor in a minute. Don't think, because there are abuses there, but the church ought to care for the pastor. And I'll tell you what, I'm not preaching this to correct anything, right? We're taken care of, right? I'm still fighting a weight problem. We're good, right? I come in, I'm emaciated. We've walked to the church, different conversation. We're just talking academically as to the relationship between a pastor and the church. And what Paul said, do we not have the right to food? Do we not have the right to focus solely on the ministry? And he uses this illustration of the military. What man goes to war and goes out of his own pocket, buys his own gun, buys his own plane ticket over to the war, and goes and buys his own bullets, and he funds his own thing. And if he needs new boots, he goes out and buys his own boots. No, if you're going to war, well, the government you're going to war for covers those things. And for us, it's the church. We provide those things in there. Now, I tell you what, there are some churches that in their strength, they can't keep a pastor on full time. But I tell you what, they give as much as they can to make that happen. As a pastor, you've got to understand that it ought not to be anything that ever makes you rich. That's not the point. The point isn't to see these multi-million dollar preachers out there that are so well taken care of. To me, if we've got a church that brings in a
$1 million a year in tithes and offerings, there's a lot more we could do with that than buying fancy cars. Right? Well, we brought somebody donated $1 million to the church. That doesn't mean we automatically got to set the pastor up so he can go buy Armani, Versace stuff. And no, there was a guy down in Taylor. My wife disappeared. There's a guy down in Taylor. They got in trouble for that, for tax evasion. The way he was hiding all the different things that he was doing, he was out buying these $1,000. He's on these $1,000 shopping sprees at the church's expense, going, "Well, I need it for the church." That's not what we're talking about. Can the pastor feed his family? Right? That's what Paul says. Do I not have the right to have family with me, to have my sister, to have a wife? Is it wrong for me to have these things? No, that's perfectly acceptable. You know, I think about the Jameses down in Australia. What kind of position would we be if he ever had to leave the work of God to take a secular job so he could stay down there? Now, from what I understand of Brother James, I think he'd do it. I really think he should. But it's up to the churches to make sure that he doesn't have to do that. There's enough obstacles already for him to face. Most men of God who are out there doing their jobs need to have the ability to do them. Right? And we've got some great things that are in the we don't want to call it a pay packet, but there's a lot of things that the church makes available to us. And I'll be honest with you, Danielle and I don't take all of them. Why? It's just, I don't know. I can't tell you why. It doesn't feel necessary for me to do, right? For me to, and I'll tell you what, if ever I was no longer the pastor, and me as a member, we got a new pastor, if something happens to me and I can't pastor the church, right? And we're voting for a new pastor, you better believe I'm going to be the one knocking on his door going, "Where's your mileage receipt?" That's just me, right? There are things that the church has offered me that I have fought. I'm not going to do it. But if my pastor back at Flat Rock stopped doing it, I'd be on the phone with him going, "What are you doing? Well, you don't want me to love you?" Like, that's the kind of guy I was. And that needs, again, to be something that we do. We care for it. We want to make sure the things are there. And if every now and then something extra can be done, it's absolutely done. You know, there were those offerings and things that were given to us, Danielle and I put in a bank account. They're still there. Some of them got used. Some things happened. There was care and compassion that was given to us when we first came here. "Hey, listen, we don't want you driving all the way home. Come on over to our house. Have some supper. We'll move the church services together." That's part of it. Does it cost a lot? Well, it does if your family's my size. But it does if you're feeding me. But it's not a lot. It's not much, but it meant the world to us. It was care, it was compassion, it was time to learn and spend time with you folks. And I tell you what, year in, I still wish I had more time spent with you folks. You know, it's just awkward for me to show up at your door in the old-fashioned way and be like, "Hey, how's it going? Give me coffee, let's talk." It never dawns on me to do that. And as a matter of fact, Danielle and I, we've been talking about this. We've got a good tradition in our family of board game Tuesday nights. We'd like to start inviting church members over, get a group of people together, have them come on over, we'll serve you dinner. And I don't care if that makes you feel awkward or not. You can bring something. I don't know. We'll work something out. But that's what we'd like to do because, you know what? I know so many of you in passing, right? And I know some of you, we work well together. You know, I stopped saying hi to Brother Mark. I just come in, tell him what I'm thinking. Typically, he slows me down. "Well, hello, Pastor." "Oh, hey, Brother Mark. How you doing?" And then I get back to where I was if I remember. You know, that's some of you I know better than others. We'd like to do that. Why? It's wonderful. It's wonderful the way, the care, the compassion that you guys showed for us. Right? That's the kind of thing that we're talking about. Again, not just making sure that you have the nicest and the bestest of all things, but to make sure that your needs are covered. As Paul is sitting there saying, listen, there's work that we've got to do. I've got to travel from here to here, and there's nothing wrong with a church saying, hey, we're going to make sure that that's possible. We're going to make sure that that's necessary. So there are things that I think that as we see through Scripture that a church needs to give to their pastor. Number one, respect. Right? Respect him by the title of who he is. Treat him like a person. And I've heard people, they talk about politicians or they talk about people in the area in such a way as though they're not really a person, they're just a concept. Right? And we talk about the president for all of our opinions of him. Right? He's not Joe Biden from down in the corner. He's old sleepy Joe up in the White House. Right? We think of him differently than we would think of the person that we're sitting next to. treat your pastor like a person. Talk to him like a person. Now, again, that's not a problem that we have here, so I don't want anybody reeling in their minds, digging for stuff. Stay in the moment. Pay attention. No, but talk to him like a person. Address him like a person. Hi, how are you? Talk to him. Don't gossip about him like he's an idea. Go to him and talk to him. Hey, this is what I think. So often, we develop a fear or a distance between us and a pastor because we've got this weird aura about them. There's no weird aura about me. Maybe a weird smell, but not a weird aura. It's a shouldn't be. Of such high important authority, but at the same time, there should be a certain respect to the authority of the pastor. There are responsibilities that a pastor has, responsibilities that a missionary has to have, where respect, without that respect, those responsibilities can't be met. Right? If I don't trust the pastor, what do we even have him up there doing? But if I trust him to be the pastor, if we voted for him to be the pastor, I must then trust him for the other things as well. As much as I would trust any other fallible being. Right? Give him some grace. Right? Understand that every now and then I'm going to say a word don't fit quite right. Every now and then I'm going to make a decision based off of knowledge that I don't have. That's going to happen. And what do? We talk about that. We negotiate that. We discuss those things. But again, we need to treat the pastor, yes, with respect, yes, with authority, but also very much as a person. Very much as a person. A lot of this position, when they're training somebody like to be a pastor, there's all these rules that come with it. Don't ever let them see this. Don't ever let them see that. And I don't know how good of a job I've done with that. There's not a secondary training. My pastor's never come here being the one who trained me and taken notes on everything I've done for 2 or 3 weeks to make sure I'm doing everything. I've never had that. I'm wild and free right now. But the point I'm trying to get to is this, is that, you know what? See him as a person. Give him the respect of a pastor. Give him that authority in things. But at the same time, have that comfort level that he knows he's just a man. You know he's just a man. Right? Could you imagine being treated as nothing but a title? Police officers, people in authority, governors, mayors, presidents, politicians, they've got that to where they like that. They like to be treated as a title. They'll throw that title around everywhere. But could you imagine somebody loving you the way that a pastor should, and you only ever think about him as a title? You only ever think about him as either a joke or so very incredibly severe that you can't get close to him, you can't talk to him? There should be respect, but there also should be love. Respect him as a person, not just as an idea, because that can be harmful, but respect him as a person. Treat him like somebody God called to that business. Well, how do we know God called him to that business? Well, I tell you what, if God didn't call him to that business, there'll be some signs. There will be. And not just a blunder here or there, but there'll be some moving away from things. There'll be some failures. There'll be some moral ambiguities, some moral sins that are in there. There'll be plenty of evidence that he's not who he says he is. Right? And we can mark those and we can address those. Right? Under no circumstances should a pastor or a preacher in gross sin be permitted to carry on. He's not in. I've heard some people have sat there and said, yeah, I may have done this or that. Yeah, what I did was bad, but you don't touch the man of God. That's not what that means. That's not what that means. We respect him. We love him. We give him that respect. And it's weird talking about myself in the third person, but we give that love. We give that respect. Treat him like somebody that's God called, but again, not a title. Treat him like a person. Treat him by the nature of who he is. Be forgiving of his mistakes. But again, watch him, because the pastor has qualifications. But be forgiving of his mistakes. Right? He is a man. I am a man who needs from time to time forgiveness. Ask my wife, I am a man who from time to time needs patience. Perhaps a lot of patience some days. But be able to grant that, much the same as you would need it, and much the same as you would grant that to anybody else. Right? And again, not something I've ever experienced, so don't ask me how it feels, but don't treat him like a punching bag. I've seen that. Well, he said this, and did you hear that? And don't do that. We talked about that this morning. What's the biblical response to conflict? If somebody offends you, you go talk to them. If you offended somebody, you go talk to them. That's what the Bible says, does it not? We respect that. Here's this issue. Let me talk to you about it. Right now, some people take it too far. Well, that's the man of God. I could never. You better absolutely. Because let me tell you what happens in a lot of churches. He said something. He bothered me. I don't like him anymore. I'm not talking to him anymore. And that'll stunt the church. And most of the time when that happens, a simple conversation where maybe some ignorance, maybe a misunderstanding, there was some sin there, could easily be cleared up and easily be repented of, but we don't because we've made a decision that that is not a man, that is a title, and I can punch it, right? I got respect just as much as any other person. We want to go to them. But again, as my pastor used to say, ready to sow seeds of change and not with a shotgun to mow me down. Right? And that's important. So again, we have honest and clear conversations. A pastor ought to, or a church ought to care for a pastor's living. Keep him fed. Keep his family fed. Care for him. Care for his family. And I'll tell you this, I had so many fears coming into the pastorate. And all of them centered around the people that were in that back pew. Right? Because how does a church normally treat, not normally, but when you hear horror stories, how does a church treat the pastor's kids? They hold them up on high pedestals. Well, if they're in the back there talking, and that little baby had to be carried out 4 or 5 times. That's not what I found when I came here. It's not. I've got some of my kids rather sit next to some of you than they do me. I can't tell you how many times I found my kids over here by the gunnels mixed in somewhere. I got two of them, love sitting between those two girls. Love that. That means something to me. My church ought to care for his family, or care for the pastor's family as much as anybody else. Amen. We felt love since day one. You know, I never walked away from a single service going, uh-oh, they might not like me. Of course, I may have done that to myself, but with no evidence, right? I honestly think my kids like some of you more than they like me. Right? But that's important. That's valuable. Right? When the pastor can go be the pastor and the pastor's wife doesn't always have to be the piano player, but in our case it is. She can play the piano and we can lose the baby for a little bit, and that's wonderful. That's wonderful to us. You know, and I'll say this, and I hate saying it with my kids in the room, but I'm sitting there watching my kids, and they're getting real close to the huckleberries, and my kids have never had that. My kids have had kids that are super older than them or super younger than them. My kids never had what they had now. That's wonderful, right? But I've been there, not Flat Rock, but I've been there where I've seen, no, that's the pastor's kid. Stay away from him. Get him. And I'm not even joking, but like, don't you go and just come over here. And that, we don't see that. We don't have that. There's love. There's care. Are they fed? Are they loved? That's fine. That's wonderful. Now let's flip the coin and pick on me for a second, can we? As we continue on through this passage of Scripture, verse 12, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Right? What happens if the church can no longer afford our insurance, afford to feed us? What happens? Well, I sit there and I look at my bank account going, well, that's it for this church, and I move on, right? No. Because a lot of times you see, and I'm not picking on one in a particular circumstance, but you see pastors abuse this right. You see them abuse it. And while the church has this much in the bank account, I ought to have this much in the bank account. The average income for the church is this, and therefore my average income ought to be this. That ought not to be our motivation as pastors. The motivation instead is what? The preaching of the gospel. That's it. I've known several men who gave up lucrative careers, brilliant secular futures, to preach a gospel to a church that couldn't take him full time. And I tell you what, that's wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. Why? Because the goal is not the money. Now, of course, we're an independent Baptist church. We understand that. There's some out there, they don't get it. They don't get it. I've seen or heard circumstances where pastors know that they should have stepped out of the office a long time ago, but they do not want to get a secular job, so they stay in the position long past the fact they should have left. I'm not talking about retirement. I'm talking about sin. They should have left. They stayed in. They changed the rules. They'll sit there and they'll beat and they'll hammer about the qualifications of a preacher, but when they break those qualifications, all of a sudden now he needs grace. Right? I don't even know the average income for our church. Is that fine? There are some pastors out there, they'll sit there, they'll look at the individual offerings from each of the members to see how much he thinks he ought to be making. He'll look at that back wall and he'll think, this is how much I ought to... You know what? I've got no idea what you offer. And unless there's a severe problem, I'm never going to know. But I know that at any given time, I can go to some of you that handle the books. Let me see the books. Let me see them. But I won't. Not going to, unless there's, pastor, I need you to look at this. Probably won't. Why? Because the pastor's not in it for the money. Pastor starts dealing with that stuff, there's issues. Right? There was somebody who told me a story about their pastor who made it a very simple rule. He didn't trust anybody in the church to get the offering. So he would go and he would get the offering. He would take the offering over to his office. He would count it. He would then give that money over to the treasurer and say, there you go. Anybody want to write the rest of the story for me? How that pastor ended up being asked to leave? Numbers weren't adding up. And how does that happen? Well, eventually the church, well, wait a minute. I know I gave this much. And I was talking to so-and-so, and they think something's weird going on. So they didn't. They started paying attention to how much they were given. They had an internal count, and the number didn't come out right. Time again. That happens. Paul hears what he's trying to describe and what he is trying to say. Join me in verse 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So there should be, right? If you're preaching the gospel, you should be paid, not just paid, but you should be maintained to preach the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. It is much better to not have a paycheck than to let that paycheck destroy the church. That's it. And that is hard for me to preach. It is hard. But again, it is a matter of it. Paul even goes through, and we won't read through the whole chapter, but Paul even goes through to say that for the sake of the gospel, he would not take money from Corinth, right? Because he didn't want to interrupt it. He didn't want to distract it. A church needs to be aware, or a pastor needs to be aware of the church's finances and not harm the church with them, right? And that's something that constantly buzzes in my mind. I have not asked, but I'm thinking that there are some things that we talk about doing that I put off doing. And you may wonder why, because I'm looking at the numbers. Brother Mark says, hey, we can do this and we can do that. But me, I'm looking at it like this. I'm looking at it like this. And I ponder and I think and I weigh and I pray about those things. And I'm waiting for the direction of the Lord. Why? Because a pastor can destroy a church by using his authority wrong. And I refuse. I refuse to blunder. I refuse to make a mistake. I'll walk a little bit slowly if I know that I can cross the finish line better. If it ever comes to a point, and Paul gives, again, it's for as much as the pastor has the right to have a living, to be supported if it's possible, the pastor needs to understand that the main goal is the health of the church and the preaching of the gospel. There are moments in my life, so many moments, where I'll sit there and count in my head the amount of time I've spent in this building just to make sure it squares. Right? When I came in, the church never said, hey, pastor, you got to give us 40 hours a week sitting in that office. Pastor, we better be able to see 40 hours of work on you. But I tell you what, you know who watches that time? Me. Like a hawk. It bothers me. If I go through a day and I say, I didn't do anything for the church today,
I tease about my day off. I try. You know what my day off? I take a day off because Brother Bowen, you know, peer pressured me into it. You need a day off. Day off for what? I'm a pastor. I don't have any phones to pick up other than people I care about. You'll burn out. No, I won't. How ignorant that sounds. How youthful that sounds. I take that day off on Monday. That's what my day off is, by the way. It's Monday. And I'll stop and I'll pray. I'll do something that's just organizational for my time and something that I can turn my brain off. But you know what I find sometimes? It won't turn off. I'll sit there and say, you know what? That's a great idea for this. Let's go ahead and get into that. And before I know it, there I've been. But I'll tell you what, a pastor ought to be aware of the amount of effort he puts in. He ought to. Now, we all know the jokes, right? Preaching's easy. You only work 2 days out of the week. If I know a preacher who's only working 2 days out of the week, he ain't worth his salt.
Right.
It's just the truth. We ought to put the effort in. Why? Because what is the number one goal of every church, of every pastor ought to be? Again, that the preaching of the gospel, the life of the gospel in the church, the life of the Great Commission in the church, that ought to be our desire. And I'll tell you what, I pray it never happens. I pray we get numbers. I pray we can get out of this building, go to maybe get bigger property, a property that's a little bit further away from things. And I pray that maybe someday that can happen. We'll grow, great things will happen. Praise the Lord. But if ever it goes the other way, it ought to be me who steps up first and says, we need to cut down on some of these things. We ought to. Why? Because what's more important, that the lights stay on or that we cover my gas expenses? Now, some of you are looking at me angry. Don't do that. We're fine now. It's hypothetical. But the truth is what the truth is. If the church lessens in financial strength, a preacher ought to be aware of it. Why? Because what should my number one focus be? The spiritual strength of a church. And I've seen pastors ruin the spiritual strength of a church by overstepping in the financial department, and we ought not to do that. Right? He sat there and he's talking about his awareness of these things through this passage of Scripture. Verses 12, 15, and 16 we just read. When it hurts the church, he needs to be aware of it. When it distracts the church from things. Right? I've heard of a situation in a book I was reading. Talked about a church that just wrecked itself over how much to pay the pastor. I tell you, I'm sitting there going, well, if I was the pastor, I'd probably have stepped in on that. Probably would have. Listen, we can afford this much. That's all we're doing. I think we should do more. I think we should do less. I've even heard some people say, again, we talked about the average income. We ought to take the average income of the church, and he shouldn't be making any more of that. And they were sitting on a large bank account, kept the pastor capped because they didn't want him to get too big in his britches. I'm about as big in these britches as you can get. You understand? That's not the point. If the church is getting distracted by the money, there's a problem. There's a problem. Pastor ought to be aware of problems like that. When it slows, when his desire for things slows the church, we ought to be aware of that. Again, just summing it up, a pastor should not be in it for the money. He should not be in it for what he can get out of it. It is not about prestige. It is not about money. It is not about power. It is not about the exercising of that power. It is about the completion of the Great Commission. That is the main thing. And my behavior needs to be tied to that. My heart needs to be tied to that. The focus should always be on the church. And again, there are things that need to be considered. Verse 17, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Preaching the gospel is the greatest reward I have ever had in my life. I have had bonuses. I have had rewards. I had presidents of the company come and shake my hand. I have had billionaires come and shake my hand. Thank you so much for your great work. Blah, 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 blah. Look what I get to do. Look what I get to do. I get to preach the gospel. I get to preach it here on services.
If ever there's something that's needed, I get to be there for it. This is my heart. This is its reward. So, Pastor, does that mean that we can zero you out? Well, try not to if you can't. I still got to feed the family, still got to take care of those things. But I wish I could tell you how much of a reward this is to be able to do this, to be able to wake up and hit the books, to take those phone calls. You know, some of you tease me. And I don't know why. I'll get out of your hair. No. Don't you get it? This is it. Brother Charlie scared the daylights out of me coming down knocking on the wall. But I tell him, do me a favor. Can you knock on the wall or something when you're coming down those stairs? I had somebody come in. I didn't expect anybody to be in the church. They came down the stairs and it startled me. Right? I was kind of joking with Sister Gloria. All right, it's not the boogeyman. I go, no, if I can hear the voice or so I can hear knocking, I know it's one of us. It's the random footsteps in an empty church that freak you out. Right? I'm not talking ghost stories, right? If you're dead, you're where you're supposed to go, right? I was in college in Cincinnati. We had people break into the church all the time. We were right by one of the jails. People would get out of the jail and start hitting up the churches for money. And sometimes they'd get a little confused about the difference between 2 p.m. and 2 a.m. And they'd come into the church. They'd find a door that was left open or something. One time they broke into the church to get into it. One time it was a church member that got into a fight with their wife, came up to the church, was walking through. So we had this dorm room in the back of the church. So the church was there. They'd close off. You'd go up through the fellowship hall. That would close off. You'd find yourself in the college dorm area. And they came up and they were walking around the college dorm area. I didn't sleep for 3 days. So I hear random footsteps through the church. I just naturally assume I'm in trouble. So knock on something. Right? Let me know it's you. But no, I value that. You people are the world to me. You are. And again, I've talked about that. I'm not as close to some of you as I wish that I would be, and I'd like to fix that. But you are what I pray about. You're what I've been praying for. To be able to stand up and do this, this is my reward. This is my life's desire. And you know what? Everything I do, everything a pastor does, needs to be to the health of the church. Whether they're supporting him full time, or whether he's the one keeping the lights, and I know pastors like that right now. They sit there, they've got a full time job, their tithe keeps the lights on. I know that. Why do we do it? The heart. They said it ought to be the heart. We know it goes bad. We know that there are people that abuse it, but it ought not to be that way. Paul, I think, talks about this perfectly. It is the church's job to make sure the pastor's needs are met. It is the pastor's job to not abuse that and to make sure that the church's needs are met. And it's a symbiosis. Now, as we talk about that word, symbiosis, let's finish up the last little passage of Scripture here, and we'll go home. Verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Here's what a church does. Here's what the combination of a pastor and a church does. I run my race. I don't hurt the church. I build the church. I put my energy into the church. I put my focus into the church. And that helps you run. And you run. And in running and doing the things that we're supposed to do, you enable me to do so. That every now and then when I get a little letter, I get a phone call, hey, pastor, and I get those, by the way. I get a lot more of those than perhaps you would think. But, pastor, thank you for this and thank you for that. That gets me going. Because I tell you what, those Mondays can be hard. When I'm sitting there, I'm listening to the sermon again. Because I don't know how you feel about me, but I don't like me. Especially my voice. Everything I do wrong is the only thing I hear. What? You studied this for days. And this is what you came out with? You started a half hour late on this? That's what's going to happen. And when somebody sits there and says, hey, pastor, I've got an answered prayer. This just happened in my life. That sets me on fire. We need that. You run, I run, you run, we run. And all of a sudden, everybody around us, in our families, the area around us, they see it and they are affected by the gospel. Paul doesn't just talk about running. He talks about he doesn't fight as one that beateth the air. Thinking of a boxer, right? They don't just sit there and swing at the air. They don't have a plan. I handle my responsibilities. You handle your responsibilities, right? I fight, you fight, we fight, and everybody around us see it. What are we fighting? I'm fighting my sin. I'm preaching against it. You're fighting your sin. We fight together. We win. We strive for that mastery of the Christian walk. We do that together. Through encouragement, through edification, through correction when that is needed, we do that together. And as Paul ends here in verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. None of this works, by the way, if there is sin in our lives. The respect that goes one way to the other, the two-way street that is care, none of that works if there's sin. If a preacher is doing something wrong, I'll tell you this, if a preacher has got sin in his life, typically he turns nasty to the church. You see that. There's this anger. There's this rejection. There's this nastiness. Right? When a church member has sin, who is it that they always are against first? That preacher. You know, it wouldn't matter. You could go through five preachers and it's still that preacher. Why? Because our sin makes us embarrassed, makes us ashamed. It puts a lot of pressure on us. And there's that preacher up there talking about it. There he is running his mouth day in and day out like he's not a sinner too. Right? That's the mindset that develops, the carnality that develops, and we push back. It doesn't work that way. What does Paul say? I bring myself under subjection. I don't sin. Right? Now we're all gonna sin. We're all sinners. We're all going to sin, but that's our mindset. I'm not going to sin. Right? When it comes down to covetousness, when it comes down to jealousy, when it comes down to all these things, I'm purposely going to decide to refuse those things. As a church member, as a pastor, it goes both ways. We eliminate sin because it won't work with sin in the works. It just doesn't. Right? If there's issues, if there's problems, it's not going to be the same. So what do? We keep sin out of our lives. We make sure that we're not giving into things. And sin snowballs. It does. If it happens in the pews or it happens in the pulpit, it becomes a great big problem for the whole church. It's unavoidable. So we keep sin out of the church. The pastor is responsible and caring for the needs of the church. He is aware of the needs of the church. The church is aware of the needs and cares for the pastor. And we continue on. We run together. No abuses on either side. And if there are, we correct them. Why? Because sin disrupts everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm grateful for this group of people.